Don't anybody get alarmed. There's going to be some short quotations. I'm talking to you tonight for just a few minutes on instrumental music. There's some things I want to share with you. And if you have a pen and some paper, you might want to take some notes or put these somewhere in your Bible. Before we get into our study tonight, we take this opportunity to express appreciation for your presence. We're glad you've come to be in this service. We had 219 this morning, and we are elated over that number. And I'd like to see us have an excess of 200 every Sunday morning, and I believe we can do it. And as I said the Sunday 2 ago, it'd be nice to put down chairs. And I think with getting a lot of momentum going, that we can realize that in the near future. There are enough of us here to turn this area upside down, and I think we can get the job done. Instrumental music is not authorized in the New Testament. Jesus never commanded it. The apostles never sanctioned it, nor do we read of any place of the church practicing it. Foy Wallace, several years ago at Moundsville, West Virginia, had a debate with a Christian church preacher whose name, as I remember, was Sam Jones. Jones said he was coming to that area to change the minds of people about this. He was going to get instruments put in the churches. And he would not agree in formulating the proposition to affirm that the New Testament authorizes instrumental music in worship, or that the New Testament authorizes instrumental music in the church. The only thing that he would agree to discuss or affirm that instrumental music is scriptural in worship. And Brother Foy Wallace signed his name to deny that proposition. And the way he approached it was that he said, my opponent is affirming that instrumental music is scriptural in worship. He said the law was. Now Jones, he said, went through the Old Testament and out of the Old Testament to try to prove his proposition. But Wallace said the law was and the gospel is. His proposition states that instrumental music is scriptural in worship, so he's got to find it in the New Testament because the law has been abrogated. The debate took place and 50 people were converted out of the Christian church. It was 660 A.D. that the first instrument was introduced into so-called Christendom. And it caused so much havoc that it was removed for about 180 years before it was reintroduced. Then came the Reformation movement, and those reformers stated their opposition to instruments of music. John Wesley, the founder of Methodist Church, said he had no objections to the instrument being in their chapels, as long as they weren't seen nor heard. Martin Luther, who founded the Lutheran Church, said it was an ensign to Baal. Alexander Campbell stated that it was like a cowbell in a concert. So those old-timers were opposed to instrumental music in worship. Now, in the Church of Our Lord, it was first introduced at Midway, Kentucky in 1860. Pinkerton was the preacher. And he said the singing was so atrocious that they had to do something, and so they introduced the melodeon. One of the elders by the name of Hibbler came one evening and put his sleigh through Reuben through a window and stole that melodeon, but others were introduced. But you can go to Midway now and see that old melodeon encased in glass. And that is what started the division in the Church of Jesus Christ more than 100 years ago, when we split over the instrument. And of course, Missionary Society was started in Cincinnati, Ohio in 1849. I have with me tonight volume 8 of the Encyclopedia Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature. Now that's a mouthful. But this is a reputable series, a reputable encyclopedia by McClinic and Strong. And here's what they have to say concerning instruments of music, the word solo in particular. He said the Greek word solo is applied among the Greeks of modern times exclusively to sacred music, which in the Eastern Church has never been in any other than vocal. Instrumental music being unknown in that church, they talk about the Greek Orthodox Church, but he says it being unknown in that church as it was in the primitive church. He talked about the first century church. Sir John Hawkins, following the Romish writers in his erudite work on history of music, makes Pope Vitalian in AD 660 the first who introduced organs into churches. Then he says Thomas Aquinas in AD 1250 has these remarkable words: our church does not use musical instruments as harps and psalteries to praise God withal, that she may not seem to Judaize. Now what we must conclude, ladies and gentlemen, is that instrumental music in worship, Christian so-called worship, came from man. It didn't come from God. And I want to offer tonight four or five arguments or more as to why I oppose instrumental music. These things helped me years ago. I've participated in worship with instrumental music. When I was in high school at Grayson, Kentucky, I sang in the choir. And a solo once in a while, and with the accompaniment of an instrument. But I got investigating and delving into this matter, and I concluded that it was unscriptural to have instrumental music in worship. Now, one thing, and I'll put this under violations, but one violation is that it violates the law or teaching our faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so in the scriptures, in the New Testament, we can't read where instrumental music is sanctioned by God, so it can't be a matter of faith. It's a matter of opinion. It's a matter of human reason. And not only does it violate the law of faith, but it also violates the law of unity. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, the apostle declares, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. and that there be no divisions among you. There's unity of practice, unity of doctrine here, unity of practice. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, there's no way in the world that we can have an instrument in worship and speak as the oracles of God, or that we can come to an agreement. Now, today we're having these so-called unity meetings between some in the Church of Christ and some in the independent Christian church, some of them called Church of Christ. And I agree that we should talk, that we should discuss our differences. But in the history of these meetings, I've never seen anything positive come out of them. They have never yielded. Brethren, I'll tell you who's going to do the yielding. It's going to be the non-instrumental brethren who'll be doing the yielding. And I'm not going to yield. Because it's a matter of principle. It's a matter of conviction. And there's no room to give and take on this issue. They're going to have to give up what they brought in, and that's the instrument of music, in order for us to have peace and harmony and unity among ourselves, and that's the only solution to it. And so it violates the law of unity. Number three, it violates the law or teaching or instruction of worship. Now in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must, M-U-S-T, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now what I want to zero in on this text is the word truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So if we're going to have the right worship, we've got to have the truth of God. And there's not any truth for instruments of music in worship. That's obvious. None left. What we have are traditions of men. And Jesus said in the 15th chapter of Matthew, verse 9, in vain. Now we need to take a peek at that. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. When we worship the Lord by commandments of men, it's worthless and fruitless and all in vain. Colossians 2:23 speaks of a will worship. That's self-devised. Instruments of music, self-devised. It's will worship. And hence, it's false worship. And when we worship God, the only kind of worship that he will approve or sanction or receive is worship that's in truth and from the heart in sincerity. But let's notice further on this. Instrumental music also violates the law of authority or the teaching of authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority, American Standard Version, had been given me in heaven and earth, or all power had been given me. Here is delegated authority that is the head of the church to dictate, to rule, to guide the body. He's a head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1:22-23. Now, in Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you, brethren, nobody can worship the Lord with an instrument of music by the authority of Jesus Christ. So, you have the violation of faith, the violation of unity, the law of unity, teaching of unity, the violation of the law of worship, the violation of the law of authority or teaching of authority. And let me just put another one in here. You have the violation of the law of exclusion. Now, by that I mean that when God designates something, that excludes everything else. Back in the Old Testament, the Lord told Noah to build an ark out of gopher wood. In the Old Testament, God told the children of Israel to offer a red heifer. That excluded every other kind of animal. The ark excluded every other kind of wood. And when we come to the New Testament and God says to sing, that excludes every other kind of music. Now, there's only two kinds of music. There's vocal and instrumental. When the Lord designates vocal, that excludes instrumental music. Sometimes people say, you all don't have music in your church, do you? I say, oh, well, sure. We got music. We got vocal music. We don't have instrumental music, but we have vocal music, which is divinely authorized in the scriptures. Now, brethren, here is something that's clear-cut, easy, elementary, fundamental, that can be understood as to why we cannot have instruments of music in worship. Now, I'll tell you what I want to do, what I propose. I propose that someone rise up and deliver the passages that permit, sanction, authorize instrumental music in worship. Now, we can find all kinds of scripture for singing. Matthew 26, 30. Acts 16, verse 25. Paul and Silas in prison at midnight sang. Romans 15, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Ephesians 5, 16. Colossians 3, 16. And Hebrews 2, 12. And James 5, and verse 16. All show vocal music. Acapella music. But where is the text for instrumental music? Does anybody want to put one in there? Now see, brethren, there's more to this than just some ridiculous position that I read to you this morning from some nincompoop over there in Texas. There's more to it than this. He says, we are the weak brethren. They are the strong. Well, God bless your heart. The strong brother in the Bible is the one who has knowledge based on the Word of God. And I want to know where the scripture is that gives us the knowledge that instrumental music is permissible. And I'm waiting for the text. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give $1,000. I can borrow it from Lindy over here. I'll give $1,000. To the fellow that wants to step forth and put the passage that permits or sanctions instrumental music in the worship of the New Testament church. I want to know where it is. Not there. It's just not there. But I'll tell you what they do, ladies and gentlemen. They come along and they rationalize. They, in their own minds, they justify it. And I found out a long time ago that you can prove anything you want to prove to your own satisfaction if you want it strongly enough. You can prove sprinkling. You can prove infant membership. You can prove polygamy. You can prove divorce and remarriage half a dozen times if you want to in your own mind. But when we come to this matter of instrumental music, what do? They say, well, and I've heard this, you know, down home where I grew up. It didn't say not to. Just doesn't say not to do it. Well, you know, I'm like old Brother Keeble. Old Brother Keeble said, if the Bible had put a knot, if the Lord had put a knot before everything that he didn't want us to do, he said that'd be the knottiest book you ever saw. And that's right. When he designates, when he specifies, that excludes everything else. Turn in your Bible, if you would, and I want you to see this principle. And the Christian church people haven't learned this yet. See, they got the notion, they're working on the idea that since the Bible doesn't condemn it, it's allowed, it is permitted. If the Lord had, if he'd been against it, he would have told us. But here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Now, what was the regulation of being a priest in the Old Testament of the law of Moses from the tribe of Levi? Huh? Now, Jesus was from Judah. Being from Judah, he could not be a priest of the law. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Now, silence then did not allow anyone to be a priest from the tribe of Judah or any other tribe except Levi. And when you go back to the Old Testament, God didn't have to say, you cannot be a priest from the tribe of Judah. You can't be a priest from the tribe of Naphtali. You can't be a priest from the tribe of Ephraim, and on and on and on, until he named all of them. He said, it's from Levi, and that excluded all the others. And that's exactly what he's saying here. And so the law had to be changed in order for Jesus, you see, to be a priest. You see, it's an argument from silence. Now, when God said to immerse, that eliminates sprinkling. When the Lord said to have the fruit of the vine, that excludes buttermilk. Doesn't it? When the Lord has the bread, that takes care of beefsteak. Now, we can see that, friends. You send your child to the store, and you say, son, I want you to go down there, and I want you to get a quart of milk. And so he goes, you see, and you give him a $5 bill. And he goes and gets a quart of milk, and he says, well, now, I tell you, that cupcake over there sure looks good. So I'll get that cupcake. And so he gets the cupcake, and he says, I believe I'll have a Hershey bar. And he gets that, and he says, I believe I'll have a big Pepsi. So he comes back, and he says, here, Mom's your quarterback, whatever, you know. And she said, what's wrong with you, son? I didn't tell you to get all this stuff. I told you to get a quart of milk. She says, I know, Mama. Well, said, I heard the preacher Sunday said if the Lord didn't condemn it, it's all right. He said, you didn't condemn, or you say I couldn't have these things, so I thought it was all right. I just got the cupcake, and I got the Hershey bar, and I got the big Pepsi. Now see, friend, that's the way we reason when it comes to religion. God didn't say, didn't have to say, you cannot have instrumental music to make it wrong. God said, you sing, and that eliminates every other kind of music. And I think we can see that. But again, someone says, well, preacher, it's back here in the Old Testament. Yeah, I know it is. Over and over. And they read the book of Psalms, and particularly Psalms 150. I had a debate with a preacher years ago, and we debated one night on instrumental music in worship. And that preacher went to Psalms 150. Son, he took off, and he just let it go. 150. Psalms 150. He says, here's Warnock over here. He doesn't believe what the Bible says. Well, what I did, you know, I had to do something. And so I went back here, and I got Psalm 66 on him. And if I remember right, it begins there about verse 13. And I said, now then, if it proves that we can have instrumental music in worship because it's taught in the book of Psalms, then what we've just established here, that we can have burnt incense in worship. And so I began reading Psalm 66 and verse 13. And he says, I will go into the house with burnt offerings, I will pay thee my vows. And verse 15, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices, of fatlings with the incense of ram. I will offer bullocks with goat. I said, where's your goat, Roosevelt? Well, he didn't want the goat, and he didn't want the bullock, but he wanted the instrumental music. Now, friends, what's the difference? I want to tell you we're not under the old law. It's abrogated at the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14, and we need to learn that. We need to learn that. Well, I could talk a long time there, but I think you can see the point. So they can't find it in the old law, and so what they do, they go to heaven. And they say, preacher, they got it in heaven. And if they can have it in heaven, we can have it in the church. Well, I said, where is it taught that they had it in heaven? They said, well, right over here in the Revelation letter in chapter 14, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And he said, that's the proof of it. I said, no, it isn't. I said, what he heard was a voice, he said, in the text. Now look at it. He said, I heard a voice. And he said, the voice was as, you see, as harpers harping with their harps.
And here in the Revelation letter, though, instrument of music figuratively used is spoken of. What it represents actually is praise unto God. And again, what proves too much, ladies and gentlemen, proves nothing, because in the 8th chapter of Revelation, they got incense in heaven. Going to burn incense? And I read that also there is a horse in heaven. I'm like one of the old timers said, he said, now that's something for the church to have, a horse. He said, the only way you can get in the church is to be baptized. And he said, you're going to baptize a horse in order to make him a member of the church? Well, the point was taken, you see. What we have here, we have a spiritual realm. And I'm going to tell you, friend, you're not going to have Gibson guitars up there. Or you're not going to have violins up there, literal. If that's the case, who's going to furnish the strings? You stop thinking about that. And who's going to keep the horn polished, you see? That we're talking about a spiritual realm. And we don't have these earthly instruments up there. These simply symbolize praise unto God, just like incense symbolizes prayer unto God, and various other symbols in the book of Revelation. And the symbol doesn't symbolize it itself, but it symbolizes something else. And in the book of Revelation, there's nothing about the instruments in heaven as being authority for the use of them in the church. But let's look again. Somebody says, well, preacher, you got them in the home. Yeah, we got them in the home. But you know, things that are morally right are not necessarily religiously permissible. A thing may be morally right and religiously wrong. And the argument goes something like this. All things that are morally right are religiously permissible. Or everything they say that's used in the home may be used in the church. And the instrument is used in the home, though it can be used in the church. Now that's how they reason, that's how they argue. But let's just back up on that and take another look at it. You can wash your feet in the home. And whatever you can do in the home, you can do in the church. And so you can wash feet in the church. And you can eat beefsteak and pork chops and potatoes and whatever in the home. And since it's permissible in the home, it's permissible in the church. And so you can move all that into the church as well. Now, wouldn't that be a mess, friends? Years ago, down in eastern Kentucky, you know, I'd made my voice heard on this particular matter and got some of my relatives upset, a little bit perturbed at me. Maybe it's a little more than that. But nevertheless, I was sitting over there one day at a house, and we were playing some music with an old fiddle and guitar, and one came along and said, well then, now here I'm just a young fella, and he was twice my age, or at least close to it. Instead of trying to help me, well, he was trying to pick and undo and trap, and he said, well then, he said, let me ask you a question. He said, are you in the church now or out of it? Well, I don't remember what I said. Probably I'm just dumbfounded. But you take, friends, you're always in the body of Christ as a Christian, but you're not always in worship. Isn't that right? And if you're out here cutting wood, are you in the church or out of the church? Can you bring wood cutting into the church? You see how they reason, ladies and gentlemen? And they say, because you have it in the home, you can have it in the church. That isn't so. That is a fallacious argument. If that is true, whatever you can have in the home, you can have in the worship to God. And we know that isn't so. Well, that's the best to God. You see, if you don't have any scripture, that's the best to God, so they got to have something. They're not going to say, well, we just don't have anything, and so, but we're going to use it anyway. But then they go to the aid argument. And the aid argument is that it simply helps us get the pitch and carry the pitch. And it's simply like a songbook, or it's like the communion cups, or it's like the baptistry, or it's like the lights. Well, that isn't so, you see. We're talking about not about an aid, but an addition. An aid is something that expedites a command that neither adds to it nor subtracts from it. That's what an aid is. And when we got a baptistry, we're doing nothing more than baptizing. and doing what Jesus said. When we have a songbook, we're simply singing, nothing more, nothing less. When we have the tray here on the Lord's table with the individual cups, we're still partaking of the same one element, the fruit of the vine, you see. And when we have the lights in the meeting house, we're simply accommodating our assembly that God has authorized us to come together in worship unto Him. But when you add a piano, you're adding another kind, and it's an addition and not an addition. That's like putting, expedite walking by running, or expediting walking by riding. You see, they're two different acts. I have glasses, sometimes I wear them, just little as I can, but they expedite my seeing. But when I put them on, I'm doing nothing but seeing. I don't put them over here to here. You see, that's not an aid to my ear. It's an aid to my eye. If I had an hearing problem, I'd get a hearing aid, you see. And when it comes to an instrument, it's not an aid, friends. It is an addition. Somebody said it's the same as your pitch pipe. No, it isn't. A pitch pipe is a matter of getting a pitch. And a pitch is inferred or implied in the command to sing. You try to sing without a pitch. Well, somebody said, preacher, I'm never on the pitch. I didn't say that. I said, you try to sing without pitch. Now, I don't care who it is. It's going to be a pitch. It's going to be high or low. It's going to be off or it's going to be on, but it's still pitch. Now, you see, an instrument is something that's a continuation of notes. And along with the song, it is an addition to the singing, and it is another kind of element that is added. It's just like putting jelly on the bread. You see, we got the plate for the bread, and nothing is there but bread. Nothing we partake of but bread. But when you put the jelly on, you got another element. You see, the plate is an aid, but the jelly is an additional element, isn't it? And when it comes to singing, friends, a songbook is an aid, but the instrument is an additional element. And I think we can see that. Now, one thing or other, then I'm quitting. Now, here's what I'm reading today, brethren. And the reason I talk on this tonight, because it's in the limelight. And it's just being talked about and discussed and written about. And they're getting up on the lectureships and discussing it. They think this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. You see what all's going on here. But I want to tell you that what they're offering is the language of Ashdod. It isn't from what the Scriptures teaches. But now there's one other thing here, and they say, this is it, boy, this is it. And that's this matter of the Greek. Now, I've always been suspicious of an argument that you couldn't establish it except you went to the Greek. One time, sometimes years ago, old Brother Keeble had a debate, and the preacher got up and he went to the Greek. And he made his argument in the Greek. Well, I don't know whether Keeble knew anything about the Greek or not. But I'll tell you how he handled it. Keeble got up and he says, now my opponent goes to the Greek. He said, how many in here know Greek? Hold your hand up. Nobody held his hand up. He said, we don't want to talk about the Greeks. We need to talk about the English that people here understand. He said, let's just deal with it in the English. Said they can understand it. Said we don't want to get a discussion back and forth between ourselves, and they don't understand what we're talking about. Said let's talk their language. But anyway, they say here it is. It's the word solo. The word solo. Well, I better put no. That's a Greek word. But the word solo. That's the verb form. And then you have the noun form solmos. And they say that this word means to sing with the accompaniment of an instrument. And they say it's inherent in it, you see. Well, lest I forget, let me just consider this matter of being inherent or innate in the word. Does the word solo mean sing plus accompaniment of an instrument? Is it inherent in the word? If it is, neighbor, it becomes a command, an obligation, and you can't leave it off. You can't leave it off. Now, you take, brethren, when we get into human reasoning and human wisdom, we get confused and contradictory. And these people, these brethren of the Independent Christian Church, they will say, now we're going to leave off the instrument for the deference of the conscience of these people here who don't believe in it. Well, how can you leave off what God said? Do you see what I'm talking about? If it's inherent in this word sorrow, you can't leave it off. And I want to tell you something, friend. Everybody has to play that can. Because Ephesians 5 says, speaking to yourself, our American Standard says, speaking to one another. In psalms, there's psalmos. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Now, making melody here is the word sorrow. All right, who's to make melody? Each one of you. Teaching, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody. Now, if it's inherent in psalmos, inherent in solo, the verse, then everybody, friend, has to play and not just somebody accompanying all the rest of them. Now, what does this mean? Is that so? No, it isn't so. I'll tell you what I've seen in my observation, and I'm just as honest as can be about it, and I'm open for change if it's there. But I'll tell you what I've studied in the last several years, and I've studied that the reputable lexicons and authorities all say that in the New Testament, this word had come to mean sing, and had lost or dropped the idea of singing with being accompanied by an instrument. Now, I'll tell you what you do. You can read some lexicons, and they'll say singing with accompaniment with an instrument. You can read that. That's what they tell you. But look at here. Here's the most renowned lexicon that I know anything about anywhere. And here's what Joseph Henry Thayer says about this word solo. He says, initially, he says, literally, to pluck off, pull out, like the hair. To cause to vibrate by touching, to twang, to touch or strike the chord, to twang the strings of musical instrument. Play on a stringed instrument to play the harp. Then he gets down here and he says, in the New Testament, to sing a hymn, to celebrate the praises of God in song. And he gives us James 5 and verse 13. So that sounds to me like, brethren, that in the New Testament, it means to sing. Now, I'll tell you, we got an instrument in the New Testament that accompanies the singing. And you know what it is? Look at it now. I want you to look in Ephesians 5. Teaching and admonishing, speaking to yourselves in psalm and hymn, spiritual song. Singing and making melody. That's solo, making melody, soloing where? In your heart. That's where. And so when we sing, which all of us as Christians should, unless there's some reason that we can't. When we as Christians sing, we sing in the heart. The heart strings, the heart chords accompany the words that we speak. And so we have the instrument, name. Indeed, we solo today, but not the accompaniment of an instrument. In the New Testament, it means to sing. And so on and on, the discussion goes. If you're in this audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel of the Son of God. Jesus loves us. He died for us. He wants us to be saved. And he says tonight, through his word, come and I'll give you rest. Will you yield yourself tonight in humility to the gospel of Jesus Christ, confessing that he's the Son of God, and be baptized for remission of sins? I trust tonight that you'll come. If you're an early child of God, will you come home tonight and be restored to your first love while together we stand, while we sing?